I would like us to return to John 10 this afternoon, but first to read Psalm 23. You already know it, and I invite you to say that out loud with me in your living rooms or around your dining room tables. It's a good confession of faith. It's very personal, all in the first person singular. My, I, me. How the Lord takes individual care of each one of his sheep. The flock matters to him, but so does every sheep. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And then John 10. John 10, and we'll read the first portion of that chapter, but focus on verses 9 and 10 this afternoon. John 10, verses 1 through 18. John 10, verses 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door, or I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand that cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Just look back with me to verses 9 and 10, where Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is God's word, and may he bless that word to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, I read a story recently. I believe it's a true story, though I can't confirm that, of a man who went to visit Israel, and he was staying in Bethlehem. And he went out on an early morning walk, and there were shepherds there who kept their sheep at nights in a communal sheep pen. So several shepherds bringing their folds, their flocks, into a communal sheep pen, and there were several flocks in one pen. And these were old-style shepherds, and in the morning, one by one, each of the shepherds would show up at the sheep pen and call for his sheep. And at the voice of each shepherd, only his own sheep would come out, and he would lead them to pasture. The other sheep, who did not know his voice, did not come out. Well, this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. When the sheep hear his voice, not the voice of a false shepherd or of a hireling, when they hear his voice, knowing that he's the good shepherd, they follow him because they know he is their life. He is their safety, and he will bring them into green pastures. So as we're studying the good shepherd, we looked first of all at the fact that the good shepherd is the gate. He's the gate that opens up into green pastures. He's the gate. Secondly, he gathers his sheep from among both Jews and Gentiles. We saw that this morning with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Israelites thought that the Messiah was only for them, but Jesus is coming to save both Jews and Romans, Jews and Gentiles. So he gathers the sheep. Thirdly, we look this afternoon at, he brings us, he gives us green pastures. And then on Good Friday, Lord willing, he gives the gift of his own life. I will strike the shepherd, says God the Father, explaining the work of the cross. I will strike the shepherd. So the third one, he gives them green pasture. This green pasture is the gift of rescue, salvation. Secondly, it's the gift of rest. He gives us a place of rest, the good shepherd. Thirdly, he gives us a place of rich living, abundant life. The rescue, the rest, and the riches of the good shepherd's green pastures. He gives us rescue. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9, I am the gate, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, follow the logic of Jesus. If anyone enters by me, so you go through that door, he's the only door into the green pasture, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. When you come to Jesus, the door, the good shepherd, he saves you into green pastures. These green pastures are a matter of the shepherd's saving work. He will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The word salvation really means rescue. Someone said that to me last week. When I see the word salvation, I think of it as a rescue. And that's exactly right. Salvation means rescue. It means a transfer of location. You're brought out of something very bad. You're brought into something very good. If anybody enters by me, says Jesus, he'll be saved. He'll be rescued from something very bad. Poisonous weeds. Or being flipped over on your back. When a sheep is flipped over, he falls off the edge of a walk and flips over on his back. He cannot get right side up again. He'll die unless somebody comes and lifts him back up. Rescued from poisonous weeds or being flipped over on our back or being attacked by wolves. Being led astray by false shepherds. If anybody enters by me, if you come to the good shepherd, Jesus, he'll save you into green pastures. He'll rescue you from something very bad and bring you into something very good. That's the good shepherd's work. That's his business. You can't save yourself. Whatever error, lie, demonic activity, whatever addiction, whatever poison you're stuck in, you need the good shepherd. And here's how he rescues. We know that from the shepherding pictures in the Bible. We talked about that last week. He goes out to look for you. He finds you. He snatches you out of the jaws of the wolf. He pulls you out of the hands of the seductive cult leader. He picks you up and he puts you on his shoulders and he brings you back home to good pasture. He rescues you. That's the mission. That's the ministry of the good shepherd. To get you out of what's ruining you, destroying you. And to get you into what's feeding you, what will build you and bless you and give you abundant life. Remember that this passage is filled with that contrast between false shepherds, thieves, robbers, hirelings who destroy your life, and the good shepherd who saves your life. That's how much he cares for you. In fact, the good shepherd is so good and so loving, and he cares for you so deeply that if going after you to rescue you from the grip of what's destroying you, if that requires that he die to rescue you, he's willing and ready to lay down his life for you. That's how good he is. In order to save you, rescue you, he's willing to enter into what's killing you and be killed by that in order to get you out. What a shepherd. What a commitment. What love. Nothing you face, brothers and sisters, is too hard and too heavy for your shepherd, the Lord Jesus, to take on and to destroy in order to save you. And he did lay down his life. We were under the wrath of God. We were addicted. We were in a love affair with sin. We were on our way to death. We were under a death sentence, a curse. And Jesus, to rescue us, the good shepherd, went there for us to free us from that slaughter, that death sentence. And then he came back to life to share that new life with us. It's so painful to see how many are harassed and helpless in this world and without a true shepherd. I think of the lie of karma and reincarnation, the lie of Hinduism. Because your lot in life is what you deserve, what you receive in this life is deserved from a previous life. You really shouldn't help people in need because you're really getting in the way of working through bad karma. And so it leads to an utter insensitivity to all human suffering. It's a merciless caste system. And the people at the bottom are not to be touched. It destroys. It dehumanizes. These are people in the hands of a false shepherd. It's destroying them. And they need the true shepherd. Or it might be something very different. Like the testimony of George Adams. He has embraced Joel Osteen's positive message of Jesus making you healthy and wealthy in this life. That's what faith does. George Adams, when he got to hear the teaching of Joel Osteen, embraced life with a new confidence. I'll read you his testimony. I applied for a job as a car salesman, and I immediately began making sales. It's a new day God has given me, says George Adams. I'm on my way to a six-figure income. And when asked what he hopes to receive through his faith, George Adams says, 25 acres, three-bedroom home, we're going to have a schoolhouse, we want horses and ponies for the boys, and a horse barn, and a pond, and maybe some cattle. I'm dreaming big, Adams declares, because all of heaven is dreaming big. You're lost if that's the kind of shepherd voice. Because that's not the riches and life that Jesus gives. And you're going after material wealth and making that your God. Well, there are traps. There are poisonous weeds. There are false teachers. There are wolves. There are hirelings of all kinds. And if right now you need to be saved because you're in the grip of the evil one, you're in the hands of a wolf, of a cult, of deception, of drugs, of hatred, or just simply living for this world, amusing yourself to death, and it's leaving you totally empty, Jesus calls you to come to him, enter by him for rescue, and he'll save you from what destroys you. And he'll bring you to life. That is his promise. And he will not go back on his word. And trust your life to him, and you will enter salvation, a life of freedom and joy and peace and abundance. And it's guaranteed because he gave his life to remove you from what would destroy you. He took it upon himself and rose again to guarantee you everlasting life. Oh, what a shepherd and what a rescue. He never fails to rescue anyone who comes to him. Come to the good shepherd. He will not turn you away, and he will bring you to rest. That's where his rescue takes you. Secondly, to rest. Rest. Look again at verse 9. I love this verse. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And listen to this last part. And will go in and out and find pasture. And you say, what does that mean? To go in and out and find pasture. Well, it's a picture of freedom. Peace. Rest. Nothing to harm you. Let me give you an illustration. Donetsk, Ukraine, where the Wright Seminary used to be. Before the war in 2013, that's where we lived. That's where I taught. For a couple of weeks a year, everyone was free in the city of Donetsk. You could go in, you could go out, you could walk outdoors without worry, without thinking you might be assaulted or arrested, without hearing gunshots. It was a free place. Now, after the war, it's under military control, and it's totally different. It's not free. It's unsafe. You're looking over your shoulders all the time. You could be stopped by an armed guard at any time and for no reason at all. You could be arrested without a reason. It's not safe. You can't go in and out. Well, Jesus is saying, if you want true rest and freedom to go in and out in life, Jesus is the gateway, the door into that kind of life. That's the kind of pasture, green pasture he gives to his sheep. Or to change the metaphor, that's the kind of home and life every believer enjoys. I want to give you seven aspects of freedom, rest, that every sheep of Jesus enjoys. Now, already now, and infinitely more in the life to come. Number one, rest from the fear of death. You don't have to be constantly looking back over your shoulder to see if death is stalking you. Because Jesus destroyed death. It can't get you anymore. Even if you die, you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you and gave his life for you. That enemy is destroyed. And now for his sheep, death is the doorway to eternal life with Jesus in heaven. You're free to die now. If you live to the Lord, says Paul in Romans 14. If you die, guess what? You die to the Lord. Wow, that is freedom. That's rest. Second, judgment. You don't have to lay awake at night worrying whether God will judge you and send you to hell for your sins, because your shepherd took care of your judgment. God sent him to the cross and judged him there for you and removed your judgment from you. And now there is, Romans 8 verse 1, therefore now no condemnation. You're not under the wrath of God. You're under the love of God. Your sin has been nailed to Jesus on the cross and you bear it no more. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder at whether God will judge you. Three, you're free of the fear of judgment day. That's another matter. One thing is to die and stand for the judge. The other is to worry about Jesus coming back, looking at you and your incompleteness of life and all the things you didn't get done and all the things you should not have done and you did. And all your judge is going to look at you and not accept you on that day. No, as his sheep, your judge, when he returns, will be your Savior who gave his life for you and who recognized you as his sheep. And therefore, Paul says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2. For the believer, the return of Jesus is a blessed hope. We wait for him eagerly. 2 Thessalonians 1, when he returns, he'll be marveled at by all who believe. You don't have to be afraid of judgment day. Four, you don't have to be afraid of persecution. You don't have to be afraid of being bullied at school for your faith. You don't have to be afraid of being threatened and persecuted at work for your faith. Because they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And when they do kill the body, Jesus will raise it up again. You're safe. Your safety is guaranteed. They can't take your life from you. They can't take your joy from you, your inheritance from you, your hope from you. They can't take you away from the Good Shepherd. Remember, you are unsnatchable. You don't have to be afraid of persecution. Number five, you don't have to be afraid of earthly crises, upheavals. The incredible upheavals that are going on right now in our world. Maybe your retirement savings have just lost half their value. You're thinking, what am I going to retire on? Maybe the company that you've worked hard for years is suddenly bottoming out. It's on the rocks and you don't know whether you'll be able to keep it open, keep it alive. Maybe you're not able to make your mortgage payments or your rent payments or whatever. They're painful, these things. They're threatening. But you have that underlying bedrock of peace, brothers and sisters, that solid rock of confidence that Jesus is going to carry you through this. He's not going to abandon you. He'll make sure that this thing, whatever it is, bringing you forward, not backward, these light and momentary afflictions, said Paul, and he had some pretty heavy suffering, so he's allowed to say that. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us. Achieving, they're bringing us forward, achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. That's huge rest and freedom right now to go in and out. As you try hard to keep things going, to stay busy in some way, you don't need to despair because your life is bigger than your business when Jesus is your shepherd. Your life is bigger than your house. It's bigger than your retirement savings. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's leading onward and upward to paradise. Number six, you don't have to be afraid to serve. You're truly free to enjoy the life that God has given to you to serve him as his prophets, priests, and kings. A nurse is free to go to work because he or she is safe in the hands of the shepherd. You do not need to be afraid. A missionary is safe to go out of the mission field. A farmer can go out and plant his crops. He can cast his bread upon the waters. We don't know what the fall brings. We don't know what the markets look like a month or two from now. But we know that we're not our own. We belong in life and in death, in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in poverty, in planting and harvest time, at home and on the job, in the hospital, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's safe to serve. You're free to serve. And one more thing, the rest of protection. Remember, the shepherd holds you and you won't perish, and nobody can snatch you from his hand. He's guarding you, he's keeping you, and in the valley of the shadow of death, where is he? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's not afraid of pain. He's been there and far deeper than we ever have been or will be. He's not afraid of darkness. In fact, even in that valley, what's he doing in the presence of your enemy? He's preparing a table for you. He's anointing your head with oil. I just love the way our sister Liz Looper was so much at rest when she faced surgery, chemo, radiation. Oh, it affected her. She got tired. Something she and Albert and family carried together. But she could go in and out with appointments. And in her daily life, knowing that Jesus died and rose again for her, and her well-being was in his heart, and that was enough. All was well. Whatever the Lord had planned through this sickness. Now that's freedom. That's rest. You can go in and out and find pasture. There's no life like it. There's no life like it living in the hands of the Good Shepherd. And that's what we want to see thirdly. It's a life of riches. Riches, not earthly riches, Joel Osteen style riches. Riches far deeper, far more satisfying. Look again. Verses 9 and 10, I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out. Rest, peace, freedom, and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. With Jesus as your good shepherd, dear brother, dear sister, you truly have entered the good life, the life that is truly life. Already now, I came that they may have life. That begins now. That life of peace, freedom, and rest we just talked about. Body and soul in life and in death. And it's especially good in the life to come. First, our souls when we die. Paul says when we're absent from the body, we're at home with the Lord. That's life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's life on both sides. To live is Christ. Christ always with me, in me. Upholding me, forgiving me, strengthening me. And to die is gain. Paul says to die and be with the Lord is far better. Life. Contrast to the thief, verse 10. The thief comes to bring you to death. Oh, the Pol Pots and the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Marxes and the Lenins. They promise life. They promise so much. But without God, without the Good Shepherd Jesus, it ends in death. that false prophet, whether he's a religious false prophet or a secular false prophet. Doesn't matter. That's the liar that comes to destroy you. But I, says Jesus, that I is emphasized in the Greek, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word came is even important. There we were living in the midst of death, held slaves to sin and Satan and false leaders, false messiahs. I came. I interfered. I invaded. I stepped into that. I came. I came that they may have life. You see, we were dead, weren't we? By nature, we're dead in our sins. We're dead to God. We don't desire Him in our lives. We love sin, even though it's killing us. We're addicted to falsehood. We hate God, even though only He can do us any good and all good. We're dead. Sin has us in its grip, and we don't have the moral strength to overcome it. We're dead. And I came to give new life, spiritual life, to hear my voice, to know the truth, to repent of your sins, to trust my word, to fight your sins, to love me, says Jesus, to desire God, and want to walk in the way of his commandment. I came to give you life, life with God, spiritual life. Ultimately, a person has no life if they do not have fellowship with God. You are walking in the darkness of death. Life means Jesus came to bring you back to God. That's life. Back to God. Fellowship with God now, walking with Him, talking with Him, listening to Him. And blessed fellowship in the life to come. It's life in the Spirit. But Jesus adds one more thing. I came that they may have life. The Godward life. Free from sin's guilt. Free from sin's power. Free from sin's destruction. Free from the cult leaders. Free from satanic grip. But he adds, and that they may have life abundantly. D.A. Carson in his commentary says, that suggests sheep that are not just alive, but they're fat, they're content, and they're flourishing in the green pastures that Jesus provides. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus has in mind here Psalm 23. My cup overflows. One translation actually puts it that way. I came that they might have life and have it to overflowing, John 10, verse 10. Same idea. Another translation. I came that they might have life, a rich and satisfying life. You get the idea. Jesus came not just so that you could live, but live to the max. Live in every way that God created you to live with Him and with one another in His world for His glory forever. Wow! The false religious shepherds, the false secular shepherds cannot give that to you. Their promises always fail. Secularism. Who needs God when you got stuff? The more possessions you have, the happier you are. The nicer the car you have, the better the person you are. The idea of life in Jesus, that's just boring. Jesus stands in the way of life. Real life is life without God and living as you please without any restraints. Those are our secular false prophets. But look at what it leads to. Emptiness. A society that is stone dead. Looking for higher, fuller life in whiskey and weed, and because the life of money and sex and pleasure is just not filling them. Remember that testimony of Tom Brady after winning several championships. There's more, he said. There's more. He was asked, what's the more? I wish I knew. Yeah. And so we look for it in the wrong places because stuff can't fill. Or here's another lie of the secular false prophets. Sexual revolution brings freedom. But what has it produced? Family breakdown, domestic strife, convenience relationships, rape culture, and so many neglected, angry children. Jesus came to give you full life, spiritually full. A life with God, gazing upon His beauty and glory, and knowing His love and pleasure on your life. Wow. Intellectually full, a worldview where God is at the center, and you can make sense of all things in Him, in Christ, who holds the world together. Emotionally full, where all our feelings and affections are packed with a full sense of beauty and glory. Socially full, where we have blessed fellowship with one another as the family of God and eternity. The beauty of the communion of the saints in perfect fellowship in heaven. Physically full, even bodily, we are now temples of the Holy Spirit, and in the life to come, resurrection glory, strength, never grow old. Wow, that's abundant life. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, He's there with me, and I shall not want. Well, congregation, this is the life. And this is the one who is that life. Not just has it, He is it. Jesus Christ, who came into our death and emptiness so we can have life and have it abundantly. Praise the Lord for sending the Good Shepherd. Praise the Shepherd for coming to us. Let us come to Him that we might have life and have it abundantly. Amen.